That's a great message to finish with. God's not afraid of our honesty, and I think that that's one thing that Kath often brings out of Job. Job was honest with God. Job said, "Why do you make me your target, you watcher of men?" in 6:14, and right through that part of Job when he's struggling, he speaks very honestly to God, and at the end God said, "My servant Job spoke what is right." And I think that's a really good note to end on, that if anything is going to come out of this weekend, it's up to us to honestly face up to ourselves before the Lord and to think about the things that have spoken to us during this weekend and think, is there anything I need to do? Is there any change I need to make? I think that what the Lord used most in my life was Philippians 2:5-8 about the attitude of Christ. And even since I spoke yesterday morning, over and over again, the Lord has been showing me changes that I need to make in my own attitude. Some of us are going to need to make changes in not being so busy, not being pulled in so many directions. If we're going to have time to spend with the Lord, if our Christian life is going to be a walk with Him, we need time. Because when we're rushing around the whole time, we sit down and have our quiet time, our mind is just racing with all the things that we need to do. We need to make time. Some of us might need to put a relationship right. Some of us might need to do something that we've been putting off. So if there's any change, it's going to come about by us sitting down before the Lord, looking at what He said, seeing where our behaviour needs changing, and then taking the first step. And this chapter 4 of Philippians is a really practical one to end on. I'd just like to read the first 9 verses to start with. Let me read verses 1 to 9 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. It's going back again to 1:27, the worthy life. So since Paul spoke about the worthy life in 1:27, he's been going over and over what he sees the worthy life. And to know the worthy life, we need to stand firm. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, in this short passage, we've got 2 promises and we've got 4 laws or conditions. The first promise is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the second one is verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. So we have 2 promises there, that we'll know the peace of God, which passes understanding, and the God of peace will be with you. So as you face going home, and some of you might go home to a dreadful mess, some of you might go home to the refrigerator not working or something else, we don't know what lies ahead. What we do know is that often when we've been on a mountaintop experience and go back, perhaps down into the valley, that the enemy will start attacking any progress that has been made. But as we do that, we can remember that as we look to the Lord, we can have this peace of God which passes understanding, guarding our hearts and minds. This is the peace that God gives, which transcends human comprehension. The world doesn't understand the kind of peace that Christians know. Wisby, who wrote one of the commentaries on Philippians, said that he was sitting in an airport and his plane had been cancelled, and he was just praying and asking the Lord to work out his own will because of the inconvenience. I thought I might have got you. Didn't mean to. And he was sort of asking, saying, Lord, will you work out all the things that are going to happen because of this plane being cancelled? And beside him and walking up and down in front of him was some man who was absolutely going berserk. And Wisby realised that the wonder of having Christ's peace, for him, that probably he was facing just as much inconvenience. And when they did eventually get a plane, this man said, look, what's with you, brother? And he was able to talk to him about the Lord. But when we claim this peace, we can know that even when the circumstance, and what Margaret was talking about this morning, the circumstance hasn't changed. There is danger or there is chaos all around us. But that peace can keep our hearts and minds. There was a painting competition once, and the subject was peace, and people painted storms and all sorts of wild happenings, but the winner was a mighty storm wave raging and a little bird's nest in the cleft of the rock and the mother bird sitting on her babies. And that was the peace, that in the midst of that storm, there was the little mother bird watching over her young. So, and that's what this peace is like. It tells us in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It is not a blind and unreasoning. It's not an ostrich with its head in the sand, but it's knowing God's calmness in the midst of our circumstances. My mother's favourite hymn is peace, perfect peace, and after each time it says that, there's a question. In this dark world of sin, can I know that peace? The blood of Jesus whispers peace within, and so it goes. And this peace will guard our hearts and our minds. The picture is of the mind as a besieged citadel, like a castle standing there, our mind, and all these things besieging it, all the worries, all the concerns. But yet the household guards of the King of Kings, this is Motley's description, the household guards of the King of Kings constantly walk around the ramparts, keeping the citadel in the midst. And inside there is companionship with the King. And so in the midst of what we're going through, this peace which passes understanding can keep our hearts and minds. And the second promise in verse 9 is that the God of peace will be with you, so that if you go back into chaos or into the problems that you left there on Friday, you're not going alone. The God of peace is going with you. He is the God who makes peace. In Romans 5:1 it tells us, therefore, since we've been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And after Jesus had died on the cross and rose from the dead and went back to his disciples, he said to them in that room where they were hiding, peace be with you. There couldn't be peace until Christ had died on the cross and paid the price for our sins. But once he died and paid that price and risen, he could say to his disciples, peace be with you. And that peace didn't have to leave them ever again. The God of peace, the one that goes with us, is the God of power. It tells us in Hebrews 13:20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And that theme has come to us over and over this weekend, that God doesn't ask us to do anything without equipping us with all that we need to do his will. So the God of peace, who raised Christ from the dead, took a dead body and raised it to life, that power is able to equip us with all that we need. And that I was reading about that verse once, and it was that equip you is the same as mending the nets that have been torn by the big fish, the fishermen's nets that get holes in them. The nets are mended so that they can hold fish again, so that when we have been hurt or scarred or damaged in any way and there are holes, that equipping us is mending those holes so that we can go on to do God's will again. The God of peace is the God of power. In Romans 16:20 it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So this God of peace will go with you with me is the God who has brought about our salvation, the God who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead and equips us with all that we need, and the God who will crush Satan under his feet. And so we have these two promises that are so precious. But there are four conditions. The first one is the law for our relationships. We had really clear instruction in chapter 2, 1 to 4 about if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, and so on, to be one person, to know that unity. But he brings it down to a more specific problem now. I plead with you, Odia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. And I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. And so on. We don't know what the problem was, but we know that they were Christian workers. And when he says they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, that is, they've been members of the same athletic team. They've, like we were talking about in chapter 2, they've fought together on the same side. They've been in Paul's team. They've worked with him. I'm a Presbyterian. That's my big confession. We've just had this big thing that you will have read in the paper about women's ordination and something that's really been a great big issue in our church. And I've been, naturally, being a member of a mission all these years and working in all sorts of Christian work, this idea of women's ministry has been something that's been a theme recurring in my life over and over again. I mean, some of the things that happen is such as the mission of, like SIM, with 1,400 people in it and well over half being women, and sometimes not having one woman on the general council, and things like that that you sometimes think, well, women's lib is one thing, but sometimes we feel that there aren't changes needed to be made, and I'm sure that our mission has made headway. But in this one, just bringing this up for this issue, that they were loyal yoke fellows with Paul. I was reading a book that was very helpful on this issue, which is called Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And it said that there are cultural issues, there are black and white issues in the Bible, such as, say, take the issue of homosexuality, right from Genesis to Revelation. There's no doubt, there's nothing hazy there. It's wrong, God forbids it. With women's ministry, sometimes we see women like Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla, being used in teaching. We see these women who were working along as fellow team members with Paul in the work of the gospel. And this book pointed out that often there are cultural issues at stake. Now, the women in Macedonia were much more highly educated than the women in Corinth. And so there might have been this fact coming out here that Euodia and Syntyche were working with Paul, but for some reason they'd come to a disagreement, and Paul's asking his loyal yoke fellow, who we don't know who was, to help them. What is the law for our relationships? If we go on, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. And it seems like that's saying to me, value the Lord's approval more than any human approval. Look to him. Find your joy in him. When you're facing difficult relationships or some kind of disagreement, constantly return to the Lord. Ask him to show you what is pleasing to him, and then follow on in the way that he wants to. And the second bit, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The uncomplaining readiness to accept others. When I heard a very helpful explanation of Jesus' beatitude, blessed are the meek. It's not saying, and when we talk about submission, we're not saying be doormats. We're not saying let everybody walk over you. What helped me in that explanation of blessed are the meek is that meekness is like a strong horse that's been broken in, and all that strength is being controlled. The strength hasn't gone, it's there, but it's being able to be used for useful work for its owner because it's been brought under control. And that's what God's asking for us, not to put aside our own ideas, not to be wishy-washy with no ideas of our own, and not to realise that we have certain standards that we want to be met, but that strength, you know, when everything in you rises up and wants to boil over, that strength be surrendered to the Lord so that we look to Him to guide us, and that our gentleness is the gentleness of controlled strength. We all have our Achilles heel, the things that make us stumble, and I think mine's probably, I know, is hoof and mouth disease. Always needing to, and that's why Kat's really good, because she doesn't just flow off at the mouth. She thinks about what she says, and she's often helped me a lot in that area, just watching and listening, but also when she says later, "Do you think it was wise to have said that?" And I say, "No, it wasn't." So for my kind of person, the gentleness and the restraint needs to be more thoughtful when I'm talking and more careful about the things I say. Yours might be, some of you might have a problem talking. Yours might be to ask the Lord to help you to say the right thing, to give the word of encouragement, to give the word of comfort or love. You might go home and say, when I go home I say, "Oh Lord, please help me forget I said that." Yours might be, "Lord, I wish I'd said something there when I needed to." So we struggle in different areas. I mean, I can't imagine what it'd be like to wish I'd said something I hadn't. But gentleness, you get the picture of someone who really cares about the other person's feeling, who really wants the right thing for them. The joy is coming from the Lord. We're not like leeches getting all that we need from our relationships. We're getting our joy from the Lord, and that is flowing out in ministry to others, and that gentleness. And the Lord is near. He's coming. He is at hand. How wonderful when He comes if He finds us rejoicing and united. When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find the Christians rejoicing? Will He find them upholding one another, giving out to one another? So the law of our relationships is just a little thumbnail sketch there of rejoicing in the Lord, being gentle with one another, and remember His soon return. And then we have the law for our circumstances. Probably one of the hardest things. Do not be anxious about anything. And that word for anxiety is worry, pulled in several directions, pulled here, pulled there, wondering where to go. Walter Calvert, Wisby quotes Walter Calvert, who did a survey and found that only 8% of all our worry is genuine. 92% either never happens or we have no control over them. So that, you know, we spend a lot of time worrying. My sister rang me up the other morning. I said, "Have a good night." She said, "No." I said, "What happened?" She said, "Oh, I was really worried." I said, "What happened?" She said, "I went to this meeting and I wore my permanent name sticker and everyone else had pull-off ones." I said, "That's pathetic." She said, "That's what Ted said." But some of the things that we worry about, you tell someone else and you realise it's just stupid. I know some of our worries are real. But it's saying here, be anxious for nothing. What is the law? Don't be anxious, but in everything, with prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your request to God. And this is the condition for the peace of God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. So when there is this cause to be anxious, we pray, we come to the Lord. Prayer is expressing trust, not like the father that Kath told us about who stepped away, but trusting God. "I know, Lord, you've got the answer to this problem." And thanksgiving. "And I accept this situation because you are my Father and you've allowed it to come into my life because you're going to use it." But it's such a clear condition of this promise. Pray about everything, then the peace of God will keep your heart. I was working down in the Ogaden area of Ethiopia with no doctor, no doctor nearer than days of Land Rover journey away. And we just arrived down there to work, and a man came and he said, I want you to go and get a woman in labour. It was a Sunday afternoon, and I said, how far is she? And he said, oh, just past that thorn bush. And I said, why do you want the Land Rover? And he said, oh, well, she can't walk, you have to get her. So we went past that thorn bush. No, that wasn't that thorn bush, it was another one. And we went on and on, about 18 miles, following thorn bushes. And when we arrived, the woman had never been in a vehicle in her life, and she didn't want to get into the Land Rover, but we got her in, pulled her in and shut the door on her. And as we were driving back over this 18 miles of bumpy road and thorn bushes, I heard them saying, there's a hand poking out. Oh my goodness. Never been faced with a hand presentation in my life on my own without the doctor, and I was thinking, oh, I wonder if I could push her out of the Land Rover and go off without her. No, I better keep going. Got back to the hospital, and Ruth Twido was there, Ruth's the midwife, and I said, there's a hand poking out. She said, oh, wow. So we had a book that the doctor used before, and I opened it up, and it was hand presentation, get the theatre ready for caesarean section. Oh, slam the book shut. Then open it again, see if there's something on the next page, turn page. Oh, there was something else. I couldn't do that either. Shut the book again. There's a verse in Psalms that said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I might fly away. There's nothing worse than being the buck stops here. Well, what am I going to do? And as I said, we just arrived in the place. And we hadn't had any successes to say, well, we did that one all right. This was one of the first things that had happened to us. So I thought, I know what I'll do. Tomorrow morning I'll radio for MAS to come and get her. So I said to her relations, look, we can get an aeroplane and then I'll come down and get her and take her away to a hospital where there's a doctor. And they said, oh, okay. And the woman said, heard us, and she said, look, I've never been in a car before. You're not getting me into an aeroplane. I'll die down here on the ground if I have to. But I said, no, we'll give you an injection. You'll have a good sleep and tomorrow we'll see what's happening. So I gave her an injection and she went off to sleep and I went home with orders to call me if she woke up. But you can imagine how I was feeling. I was feeling absolutely desperate. And what would I go and do? Thrash around all night. And I remembered these verses that I'd read. And so I said, Lord, I know you know about this situation. I thank you that you've got the answer. And I just commit myself unto you for this night. And I claim that peace that passes understanding. I just went through the steps of Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Went straight to sleep and I slept all night and I woke up in the morning, daylight. Remembered it immediately, shot out of bed, got dressed and went over, and there she was in strong labour. And I knew, I'd known all along, but I knew without a doubt I couldn't get that aeroplane. It was 4 hours. If he could have taken off the moment I asked him, it would have been 4 hours to us and 4 hours back. So I knew we couldn't, but I didn't know what else to do. So Ruth and I decided we'd try and deliver the baby. We got onto the table. And the baby, the husband, was a different tribe to the mother. So the baby's always the father's tribe. So the baby was one tribe, the mother was another tribe. So we had the chief of the mother's tribe and his entourage there, and the chief of the baby's tribe and his entourage there, all sitting along the wall, and the table in the middle, and Ruth Twidale shaking because she hadn't given an anaesthetic before, and we got the lady to sleep. And as I prayed about it, I knew how I could work the whole thing. And I can't tell you all about it, but I delivered that baby. And in no time, the baby had died. That was sad. But they had never seen a living mother after a hand presentation, because you can see if the arms, the shoulders was what presenting. We got it out and they all went home happy with the news that there were people there that could get a baby out. But what was the wonderful part to me was that night, that as I committed that situation to the Lord, he answered my prayer. pray, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds. Then we have the law for our thoughts. Philippians 4:8. Finally, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. The law for our thoughts. We've already talked about Romans 12:2, transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are defeated or conquered in our mind. So as we think about these things, it is our mind that is going to be the mediator of our behaviour. And it's saying not just think, but reflect on these things. Allow them to direct your way of life. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, well, when we look at those adjectives, they all describe the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as we think about him, we are thinking about someone who meets the criteria of all these words. But also, when we think critical thoughts, it's just the opposite. If we allow critical thoughts about someone else to dwell in our minds, sooner rather than later, we will say something, and often we can say something that will plant a seed in the mind of another person. So it's really helpful if, when we think about our fellow Christians and those that are close to us, if we can think about things that are these adjectives concerning them. I know that it's so easy to start a negative train of thought in someone else's mind. And so it is the way that we control and commit unto the Lord our thought life is going to, to a big degree, help us in the way that we live and the way that we relate to one another. And I also know that a lot of things that we watch on the television does not fit into this verse. And much of harm is coming into our community by some of the things that are on the TV. It's really hard. As I said yesterday, it goes down in standards, and it's so subtle. And sometimes we pick it. Kath and I talk about a film and we decide we'll watch it, and it's fine, but they'll put on a trailer of something that's coming on, and suddenly you're watching something that you wished you hadn't seen, and it's just a trailer of some terrible violent thing that's going to be on the next night. So it's really hard, and we need to guard our minds. There's so much good on the TV, and it's very educational, but there's a lot of things that if we allow to dwell in our minds will harm us. And then we have the law for our behaviour. And Paul could say, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. He is saying that because he was their father, their spiritual father. He was their teacher. And so he's talking about the things that he's written. Remember what's in this letter. Put it into practice. Start acting on it. And then in the last few verses, we have Paul's secret of contentment. Now, we need to remind ourselves as we read this that Paul was writing from prison, chained to a guard. And so when we read it, it is just incredible. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That learned is includes through painful experience. He's not saying, I'm just the kind of person that can be content in a prison chained to a guard. But through painful experience, I've learned the secret of contentment. And Wisby talks about the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. A thermometer doesn't change anything. It just tells you what's happening. You look at it and you say, oh, yes, it's 25 today. So it's just measuring. And we can be that kind. We can be reacting to our circumstances and just showing the world what's happening in our lives by the way we react. But a thermostat regulates it. The thermostat is more sets that, if we could have a thermostat that says, I am going to set it to praise in God. I will set the thermostat at what I want. John Powell talks about a friend of his who went with another friend to buy the paper. And when they got to the paper man, he was very surly. And the friend said good morning and something really nice, and he got snapped that back, and there was a couple of things, and this man stayed smiling and polite and friendly, and the paper man was really, really surly. And as they walked away, the other man said, "I'm amazed at how you responded. Is he always like that?" And the man said, "Yes, most mornings he's like that." And he said, "How do you cope with that?" And he said, "Because I have made a decision that I am not going to be an actor and respond. I'm not going to be a reactor to that man's rudeness, but I'm going to decide how the way. I'm not going to let him regulate my behaviour. I will decide how I will act toward that man." So often we are caught unawares and we react in like ways. But we can set our thermostat to what we want to be. And Paul had set his to contentment. He had learned through the things that had happened to him how to be content. And when we left Somalia in 71 because of a communist revolution, and we left Ethiopia after a war. And for the last 5.5 years of my years in Africa, I was in Kenya, and my job was writing radio scripts, which I wanted to do, but which I found wasn't really my cup of tea. I wanted to be a writer. I wanted to have, like Cass got a book coming out. I'd love to have a book with my name on it. But sitting in a little office with a job of typing every day and writing these scripts, and there was always a deadline, things that were going to come over the radio, I found really hard, because my friends were told to keep away from her. She's got to get it done. And I didn't have the contact with the Somalis either, because I was busy doing these things. So my job was sitting this typewriter, and for 5.5 years I really struggled with that, because I'm a people person. And I used to read this verse and say, "Oh, he learned to be content in whatever the circumstances, and I'm really hating this, and I don't want to stay here, and hanging on to this typewriter is harder than pulling out big men's teeth." All the things I found hard. Talking about rose-coloured glasses, I was looking back at the clinic and all the busyness with rose-coloured glasses, because I wanted to be back with the people, and there I was. So I used to challenge myself with that verse, but Paul had learned to be content. And then in verse 13 he says, "And I can do everything through him who gives me strength." And we have that same God that Paul had, the God that enabled Paul in the Roman prison not just to survive but to conquer each circumstance, is our God. And then in verse 18 and 19, and he says, "And all my needs are met." All my needs are met. So verse 11, accepting all things, being content in whatever the circumstances. In verse 13, strengthened for all things. And in verse 18, all needs met. "I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." 19, "a precious promise. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So the secret of contentment, the secret of being strengthened for all that God asks us to do, and the promise that all our needs will be met in our Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful ending to a wonderful epistle, and so much that we can learn. So just tapping over that summary, we have the peace which passes understanding to guard our minds. We have the God of peace going with us, and we can know the secret of contentment. We can know his all-powerful strengthening, and we can know that our needs will be met in our Lord Jesus Christ.